Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, please turn with me in the Word of God to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, just two important verses for us this morning as we enter the home stretch of our journey through Philippians with Apostle Paul. You know, he's going to teach us about the secret of Christian contentment. Lord willing, we will get to that next week. But over the last 2 weeks, as we've seen, it's hard to be content. It's hard to be joyful in the Lord if we are anxious and overly anxious about the things of life, isn't it? Anxiety can grip us at times, and so the last two Sundays we spent first looking at what Paul had to say about anxiety. He told us not to be anxious, don't be anxious, but do be praying. Last Sunday we considered the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, who told us, do not be anxious, but do be seeking. Don't be anxious about the things of this creation, beloved, were the words of our Savior, but be seeking the things of the new creation, the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And so we move this morning really from praying and seeking to thinking and doing. Really, if you struggle with anxiety, be praying, seek the kingdom, but also we must think rightly and do properly. And so we're going to consider our passage in three parts. Paul is focused on our thinking and our doing this morning from Philippians chapter 4. First, in verse 8, Paul wants us to have godly thoughts. Paul wants us to have godly thoughts. Secondly, there in verse 9, Paul wants us to have godly actions. And then finally, we see the promise of God's presence. Godly thoughts, godly actions, and of course, God's gracious presence. So let us seek the Lord's blessing upon the reading and preaching of His Word and a word of prayer. Let us pray together. Our Father and our God, we thank You that You are light, and in Your light we see light. We thank You for the light of Your Word. Would You, by Your Spirit, minister to our souls, our anxious souls, our afflicted souls, some even hardened hearts. Would You minister Your grace and truth and Your healing to us this day for Your glory? In Jesus' name, amen. Philippians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. Hear the words of the living God. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. People of God, what's on your mind? What's on your mind? Paul will soon tell us in whatever situation he's in, he's learned contentment. And that was quite the learning process for Paul, wasn't it? For us who can be prone to anxiety and discontentment, where are we to begin? Well, of all places here in verse 8, Paul begins with our thoughts. You heard what he said, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is true, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable. Paul begins with our thoughts. If there is anything excellent, if there is anything worthy of praise, what does he say? Take these things for granted? Pay them no mind? No, he says, think about these things. You know, someone once said, our greatest weapon against discontentment, you struggle with discontentment, what's your greatest weapon? Obviously the Lord and His grace, but according to our liberated wills, what's our greatest weapon against discontentment? Is our ability to choose one thought over another. And here in verse 8, Paul begins with these thoughts because he wants us to be thinking Christians. Paul wants us to have godly thoughts. Some of us have what my old pastor would call a lot of stinking thinking. And here God focuses instead on what is beautiful and what is lovely. Through his apostle, he wants us to think about these things. I could summarize these things in one word, and that would just be one word: beautiful things. We are to be a people who think beautiful things. You know, our thoughts tell us so much about ourselves. Those things we love, those things we meditate upon. And Paul wants us to think about things that are honorable and lovely and pure and beautiful. And the first beautiful thing here mentioned is truth. The Word of God tells us that love rejoices with the truth. So my question for you, Christian, is do you cherish the truth? Do you rejoice in the truth? Truth for the apostle, if we look in Ephesians 4, Romans chapter 1, to deny the truth in a certain sense means to deny God. To deny the truth, of course, means to be deceived. That's the reality of it, is that we are deceived in some way. The Word of God tells us that the truth accords with godliness. And Paul wants us thinking about beautiful things, thinking about true things. Because he knows that we will live our lives according to our thoughts and our desires. And what's the first truth you should treasure, beloved? You should treasure divine truth. Divine truth, you should treasure it. You should think about it. Written truth, the revelation of God's Word. What does the Word of God do? It makes wise the simple. Encourages the soul. Makes you wise to salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. You should love the written truth of God's Word. You should be seeking the written truth of God's Word, meditating upon the written truth of God's Word. What other divine truth should you love? Well, you should love truth incarnate. The Lord Jesus Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. The one from whose fullness of grace you've received grace upon grace. You should treasure that truth, the incarnate Savior. The one who shows God's great love and grace toward you. The one who reveals God. In the second word Paul uses here, whatever's honorable or noble, it's semnos in the Greek. And it carries the idea of something that's sublime and majestic or sacred. Aristotle defined it this way: a mild and seemly gravity. Mild and seemly gravity. You know, that reminds me of that Hebrew word for glory, kavod. The sense of God's glory is there's a weight, there's a heaviness to it. There's a thickness. Paul wants us contemplating majestic things. One commentator has said of semnos, it probably signifies a personal moral quality, that which is dignified, upright, worthy of honor, as distinct from that is what is vulgar or profane. Yes, on a horizontal level, absolutely. We see people like that, his own example, his own semnos example to us. But start with God, beloved. Think about the glory of God. Meditate upon the glory of God. And you know what happens if you don't do that? What do you get carried away with? The glories of the world. It's like a reflex built into the depths of our soul. You are always going to be thinking. And what you think about is what you love or what you fear, and then you be conformed into that image. So just remind you, our first point really, God is the source of all that is good, right, true, and beautiful. His glory in himself, a loveliness, a beauty about who he is. And our first takeaway here in verse 8, you are creatures who love beautiful things. And you were made to love and enjoy God, to meditate upon God, and to enjoy all things in relation to God. And Paul wants us thinking of beautiful things here. Think of God. Think of divine truth, the Holy Trinity, the essence, the attributes of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, contemplation of God is the greatest good, according to the church. The medieval church especially, that's all they spent their time writing about. If you went to the self-help books in the medieval Barnes and Noble, it would be filled with contemplation of God, of his Trinity, of Christ, of his essence, of his attributes. It would be like every row would be about the beatific vision and the glory of God and the Holy Trinity. If you go to our culture, what's the self-help section filled with? Tips, tricks, pragmatism. Because pragmatism really is the only homegrown American philosophy. And you find, I think, William James here on the East Coast. And pragmatism measures truth by what? Does it work? Does it work for you? Does it give you cash value? Does it give you bang for the buck? And you know what? Most people are looking for what works. Where do they look? They look within. What's going to make me happy? What's going to make me joyful? What's going to make me feel good? Tell me what to do. Medieval church would say, more of God. More of the Trinity. Think about Christ. Think about God's truth. Meditate on these things. You know, contemplation of God is the greatest good. It changes you. There's a great passage in 2 Corinthians. It is such a foundational passage for our lives. And Paul talks about how we with the unveiled face, right? The regenerating work of the Spirit has turned us from darkness into light. And listen to what he says. Now, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now, the Lord is Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And here it is. And we all with the unveiled face, beholding the glory of God. We do that by faith now, right? As we consider Christ. You behold the glory of God. See, Paul in Philippians 4:8 says, you are going to be a beholding, thinking, considering people. What are you thinking about? He wants us thinking about God. He wants us thinking about good, beautiful things. We all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of God, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is Spirit. What do you notice? Whatever you behold, what are you going to behold, church? You behold what's beautiful, amen? It's a given, it's natural, you can't avoid it. Even if you misjudge things that are beautiful and you have an illicit lust or desire for ugly things, you're still in a deceptive way judging them as beautiful and pursuing them to your own demise. And the fact is God's beheld us and apprehended us, grasped us on the gospel so that we can behold him. And our transformation, our growth, our change keeps step with our contemplation. Whatever you behold conforms you. Whatever you love, whatever you treasure, whatever you cherish conforms you into its own image. Beholding God is going to lead you somewhere. Beholding the beauty of God will lead you to what? Beautiful actions. It leads to a beautiful life. A life lived for God. So the litmus test for us this morning, beloved. The question is, are your actions beautiful? Do you live a beautiful life for Christ? Are your actions honorable? Are they commendable? Are they just? Are they lovely? Is there a Christ-like excellence to your actions? Now, if we're honest, we could say yes, right? Yes, sometimes. Sometimes there is, friends. By the grace of God, your own thoughts, the meditations of your heart, the works of your hands, they're gloriously beautiful. Sometimes. Let's be honest, sometimes they're not, are they? Sometimes we behold honorable things, glorious things. We do beautiful things. Sometimes we behold ugly things. Sometimes we have profane thoughts. So what are we to do? Well, they must be put to death. You see, profane fruit will show up at times in our lives, whether it be, you know, the words of our mouth, or the works of our hands, or the meditations and imaginations of our heart, and it must be put to death. You know, John Bunyan, he's so famous for Pilgrim's Progress. he wrote another book called The Holy War. And it's an allegory of a city by the name of Mansoul. Mansoul is a beautiful town. You know, Mansoul was built for the glory and enjoyment of God. But Mansoul comes under attack from the devil. And the city's pretty well fortified. It has, you know, these five gates. Different gates let things into Mansoul. Has the ear gate. What do you hear, beloved? What do you listen to? Has a mouth gate. What do you say? What do you tell yourself about yourself? What do you believe about what the world's trying to tell you who you are? Or the accusations from your own heart, or your spouse, or your boss, or an acquaintance? Has the eye gate. What do you behold? What do you look at? And you know it has the gate that's the most weakly guarded. You know what gate that is? The feel gate, the feelings gate. These are like gateways to our soul. We have to be careful. Our soul is to be lifted up in contemplation to the Lord. You know who the town recorder is in Mansoul? It's conscience. And conscience, of course, sometimes he forgets God's law. And at other times, conscience laments the ruin of Mansoul, laments the sin of the city. How is your recorder doing, dear Christian? How's your conscience? You know, it's so easy to get captured and carried away by the sin of this world. There's really two ways. We have an idolatrous beholding of beauty. In other words, things are good, right, and true, and yet we behold them in an idolatrous way. We make goods our ultimate good. That's bad. Don't do that. That must be repented of. We just got to put those fires out each day, each week. You know what Calvin said of our hearts? They're idol factories. Just churning out idols. It must be mortified, must be put to death. There's also a scandalous cleaving to unbeauty. That would be your besetting sins or the iniquity that you stumble or that you struggle with. And I would say that's a symptom. And I would just say to you, beloved, we must never cleave or behold something in creation and act like it is something that is independent from God. Nothing is independent from God. If you think of the great causes of anxiety in your life, or the great occasions for your sin, most of the time it's going to be something or some situation that you're judging as somehow independent of God or unknown by God. And God has given us thoughts. Paul's after our thoughts. God is after our thoughts here in verse 8. Everything that is lovely and good and beautiful is to be held in proper perspective and proper degree with a view to God. We must not behold and look to the goods of the world like Solomon. Remember in Ecclesiastes? We must not behold the goods in an inordinate way. You know, we did an icebreaker story at the teens' theology and pizza night. And I'm terrible at icebreakers. And the icebreaker, since I'm terrible at it, is what's your favorite movie and why? And these kids have great senses of humor. You know, I went first. My favorite movie, if you don't know this about me, is Predator. It's a great movie from maybe the 80s about these studs, like you war-fighting Marines. Probably you guys, right? These guys go into a jungle, Arnold Schwarzenegger's there, and there's this like man-hunting, killing alien that's after them. And they have guns and muscles, and it's just a great movie. And I was raised on that stuff because I wasn't raised in the Lord. So I don't know if you kids probably haven't seen that, probably never will. One of the kids, though, he says, my favorite movie is The Lord of the Rings. And well, why? Because I love Gollum. Aha, right? Everyone starts laughing. Right? You know, Gollum, that Lord of the Rings movie is wild because whenever anyone gets their hand on that ring, they're precious, right? What happens to them? They get changed. Even in close proximity to that precious, their hearts are set on it, their minds set on it, and they pursue it, and then it changes them. What's the point? What's your precious? what's the precious that is prone to capture your heart? You know, even good things can get iffy in a hurry without a proper perspective on God. You know, the saying goes, all that glitters is not gold. What glittering thing is prone to capture your heart, dear Christian? The book of Revelation, near the end, if you just read a couple chapters earlier from our call to confess sin, Apostle John is given a behind-the-scenes look at the world city, Babylon the Great, the harlot of Babylon. And when he sees her, and the world city is Jacksonville, it's Los Angeles, it's New York, it's Rome in that day. He sees the world city with all its illicit allure, and do you know what happens? All its profane attraction. And John sees her, do you remember what he does? He marvels. Apostle John, sanctified apostle, disciple, the one whom Jesus loves, sees the world city and all its illicit allure, and it in a sense captures him briefly. You remember what has to happen for him to snap out of it? You remember how they used to challenge people to duels back in medieval times? They'd take off their gloves and slap them in the face, right? The angel basically has to do that to him. What are you doing? Snap out of it. Let me show you her end. And I would say, beloved, the less you consider your own end as glorified, glorious sheep of the Lord Jesus Christ and your beautiful Christ-likeness, the more you're going to get carried away with the ends of the world. So what are we to do? John is almost deceived at the profane glory of the world's enticements. What do? Well, each week we have a confession of sin, don't we? You come in here, I don't know the week you've had, but I know what you've done. We've all sinned. God knows what we've done. Sometimes we can come in numb and a little weary, not just because we stayed up late, because our soul is weary from battling sin. Sometimes we come just stumbling right past that baptismal font on the way to the pew. And God makes room for us to confess our sin. God doesn't say, oh no, are you clean this week? He says, come on in, sinner. Confess your sins, be forgiven. What profane beauty causes you to marvel, friends? Is it materialism? Is it power? Is it sexual morality of some sort? You know, I was approached by a gentleman last Sunday after Sunday school, and he young Marine, good wife, couple young kids, and he was talking about this guy in town, leads Bible studies, ministers to, you know, counsels people who are going through marital difficulties. And he said, hey, he knew you were a new pastor in town. Would love to get together with you. And I said, that's great. I'm not hard to find, you know? What a rude response, right? So then he hands me his card. I'm like, wow, well played, right? He wants to get in touch with me. Now he's giving me his card so I get in touch with him. So I'm like, oh, what's the matter with you, Jason? Be humble, right? So I email him Monday. We get together for lunch Tuesday. Great guy. Wonderful guy. Wanted to give me a little scouting report about, you know, Jacksonville and ministering to Marines, ministering to God's people. And, you know, he said, pornography's precious to many in this town. Many. Husbands are away for a long time. Wives are alone for a long time. What do you run to, Christian? Husbands and wives, Solomon says to you, drink water from your own sister. Flowing water from your own well. Why should your springs be scattered abroad? Let them be for yourself alone and not for strangers. What about you who aren't married? Beware. The iniquities of the simple ensnare him, and he is held fast in the cords of his sin. He dies for lack of discipline. Paul wants us to be thinking Christians, using the great minds God has given us to make deliberative judgments about good and evil, and to will the good with the strength God provides. Why, Paul? He knows our hearts are iffy, beloved. Paul knows there are plenty bad examples in this world. There's plenty of things that can lead us astray. And so what does he do? Think, Christian. Behold beauty, and then act beautiful. Look at his second here, his second point. He points us to his example. Godly thoughts, but he also wants godly actions. Look what he says there in verse 9. What you have learned and received and heard in me and seen in me, practice these things. Think of Paul's example. What have we learned from Paul? What have we heard from him? Heard the gospel. You know, Paul knows that we will fall away unless we grasp the greatness of God's love and grace toward us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Beloved, in this life, you will stumble and fall right on your face in sin. You will, I will, we all have. But you will not fall away when you grasp the love and grace and mercy of God towards you in the Lord Jesus Christ. So often we get so caught up in our stumbling and falling apart that we take our eyes off of Christ. And so you must go back to what you've heard from Paul. What have you heard from Paul so far? You've heard of one who in his great love humbled himself to take upon your flesh and blood. And then humbled himself even further, even to the point of death, to death on a cross. And what does that tell you? Your stumbling, your sin, your falling on your face is not the final word. God's love and his grace and his forgiveness towards you in the Lord Jesus Christ are. We have one in the gospel who became a curse for us. And as we behold him, not only do we see that God is gracious and merciful to us and our sin, we begin to see ourselves as someone who has been grasped and apprehended by God to be made what? To be made beautiful. In Christ, beloved, God has grasped you from the clutches of sin and death. In Christ, God has delivered you from the dominion of darkness and transferred you into the kingdom of his beloved Son. In Christ, God has delivered you from the fleeting and false promises of these unfulfilling idols in the world city and that spring up in our own heart. And you know what God has done? He's made you his very own because he loves you. You know he has, hasn't he? You know he's delivered you. You know he's freed you from all of your sins. You know he's made you a citizen of heaven. You may hear that and you might think, yeah, but I'm still a sinner. Sin this week. Get a little carried away with the world city. Sometimes I marvel. I have good news for you, Christian. God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. Christ came for sinners just like you and me to make you saints, to make you beloved children of God. God has grasped you in Christ, unbeauty and all. He grasped you in your sin and iniquity, in your spiritual death. He grasped you and he gave you life in the gospel. God did not run away from you, though sometimes we run from him, don't we? Even when we stumble and fall, not practicing the things Paul's told us, not walking in God's ways, God does not run away from us. You know, as straying sheep, we can find ourselves way off sometimes, way off in the wilderness in sin, carried away with the world city, the idols of our heart. What does God do? In his love, he comes to get you. There you are again, my child. Don't be afraid. Grace, mercy, and peace to you. Here, let me bind up your wounds. Let me wash your sinful hands. Here, take some of this bread and wine. The journey is too great for you. Let me seal my love and my grace to you once again to your heart. God still comes to us, doesn't he, beloved? You know, he came for us in the gospel, not just to save us in Christ. But God comes to us to make us beautiful in Christ. Beautiful in soul. Beautiful in the things you think about. Beautiful in the ways that you live. And that's Paul's point here in verses 8 and 9. Beautiful thoughts lead to beautiful actions. Because you've been apprehended by a beautiful God. And so, dear Christian, the God of peace will be with you. I was reading this week. It's a page-turner. It's a book written by a Christian guy, loves the Lord, John Andrew Bryant. The title of the book, A Quiet Mind to Suffer With, Mental Illness, Trauma, and the Death of Christ. And this young man, faithful Christian, was pursuing ordination as an Anglican minister. And he struggles so greatly, though, with obsessive-compulsive disorder. So much so that his diocese said, hey, let's put your ordination on pause. The impulse and actions of his OCD were becoming like so great to the point that he would feel helpless and overwhelmed. Thoughts would assail him and overwhelm him. And listen to what he says. If someone was to ask me again how I got this way, how things got this bad, how it took so long to recover, I would say there were, of course, some bad chemicals in the brain. Bad circumstances in life. But over and above all of this, I'd come to believe certain things that were not true. And the world always changes around what we think is true. It always changes around what we understand to be true. And he says he got to the point, and it was so humbling, that God had brought him to a place, you know, so often he would try to reason with his thoughts and his disorder and go back and forth in his mind with it. And any of you who have ever been, some of us, maybe not all of us, but you're in such a dark place that you're just reasoning with your mind and your thoughts, and it just gets darker and darker. And he says God brought him to a place, instead of going back and forth, where he just stood in conscious need of God's mercy. That's a good place to be, isn't it? The God of peace and the mercy of God is ballast to our unsteady souls in an unsteady world. And as Paul closes here, he says, the God of peace will be with you. And so I say to you, dear Christian, the God of peace is with you. And this God of peace who is with you, beloved, is a God who is pierced for you. This God of peace who is with you is a God that has forgiven you of all of your sin, who catches you in all of your stumbling. This God of peace who is with you is a God whose presence will never be taken away from you, who empowers you to godly, Christ-exalting thoughts and God-glorifying actions. So as we close, I don't know where you are. I don't know what you've stumbled in. But I would remind you in Christ, you can change. Because God has changed you, dear Christian, hasn't he? You know, we'd love to fast track that Christ-likeness. We'd love to speed up that process. But that would not require us depending upon God, would it? And depending and waiting and hoping upon God's mercy and the presence of the God of peace is a good place to be, beloved. And so depend upon God this week and practice these things. And the God of peace will be with you. And God's people said, amen. Let us pray. Our Father and God, we thank you for these two little glorious verses. You've given us minds. You've given us wills. We have souls. We've passed from death to life because we've heard the voice of your Son in the gospel, and we now live. And yet, Lord, we stumble often. And so we thank you for the peace we have with you through the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that you are the God of peace, who not only will never leave us nor forsake us, but through your Spirit longs to empower us to behold you, to become more and more like you, and to live lives worthy of the gospel. Help us, O Lord, we pray. Receive our praise. Seal your love to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.